good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. We begin with our call to worship by looking at a verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 28, which says in verse 10, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession." Now, I was reading through this passage of Scripture not too long ago, and I came across this verse of Scripture about how important it is, first of all, that we follow the right kind of leadership, but also as a warning to all of us to make sure that we lead people in a right pathway. There is going to be a great reckoning for those who would lead the righteous astray, the Bible says. And the Bible is clear that he shall fall himself into his own pit. In other words, he will dig his own pit and then he will fall into it, those that would lead the righteous astray. You and I have to be faithful each and every day studying God's Word if we're going to know what the right way is. If you do not study the Word of God, if you do not read the Scriptures, you will not know what the right way is, and therefore you will be subject to leading others in a wrong direction. And as a result of that, there is consequences that will come, not only for those that you've led astray by your actions, but also yourself. You will fall into your own pit. God desires for us, as we've gathered together, to worship Him corporately, to learn of His way. Amen? To learn of His way. And then to put that into practice to lead others in the right way so that they will avoid problems and difficulties from not following God's Word, and you yourself avoid the pit. And so I want to encourage you today as we gather together to sing praises to the Lord and to study His Word, to learn today, to consciously say, "Lord, I want to know the right way to go so that I can lead my family in the right way, that I can lead my friends in the right way, that I can be a witness and testimony to those here in this church to direct and lead in a proper way." Because again, the only way you will know the right way is to study the Word of God. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come through signs and wonders. It comes through the reading of His precious Word. And so I want to encourage you today to seek God's way and to learn it so that you might lead others aright.
We begin our singing this morning with number 206 in your hymn books, please. Number 206, "He Leadeth Me," number 206. Let's stand together to sing this morning.
Gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this day that we can gather like this into your house in freedom in order to proclaim the words of God and the truths that are therein. For, O Lord, if there's anything that we need, it is the surety of your word. We know that we live in a world that is full of uncertainties and lack of surety, lack of understanding. Confusion is everywhere, and yet they seek a certain path of their own choosing. And yet we know, Lord, for your people, the life of uncertainty in this life is the life we live, because we are certain of our Savior who leads and guides. Our certainty is not in the way of life of this world, but in our Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and has promised to lead us if we will just follow and be certain in him and enjoy the satisfaction and the confidence that he gives as we give our hearts and lives to believe and trust and follow his word. Lord, we would ask that you would hold our hearts to this today. Then, Lord, we would pray for the continued ministry here this summer, the camp ministry and the little World Series that's going on right now. We ask you, Lord, for your direction and your protection. Thank you for the weather that has been clear to do these activities, and so we thank you for this. We pray for the needs of the school year that is coming up, and we pray, Lord, that you would supply those things that are needed. We think of students. We want to like to see more students come and to be taught. And then, Lord, there are some teacher needs. People who love you, who know you, who want to live in the truth and who want to teach children truth. Lord, we would ask you to bring just the right ones to the need. Then, Lord, we're not very far away from the 4th of July, the birthday of this nation. And, oh God, our hearts are grieved when we think of our nation, when we think of our culture. And we know that the culture goes this way many times because God's people are in love with the world instead of in love with thee and want to get disentangled from the world. And so, Lord, we would ask thee, as we approach this time, that you might cause your people to confess their own personal sins and their love of the world and their willingness to go along with it and to the riches and the things that the world can provide, Lord, and look to thee for righteousness in their own lives and in the lives of the people they influence. And then, Lord, send us to our knees that we might ask thee for the liberties that we've had thus far to proclaim the gospel freely, to teach in Christian schools, colleges. And, Lord, we just ask you to preserve that liberty. But we know that you're not going to do this if your people are not concerned about it and are not interested in seeking your face in a ways that we have never done before. Lord, because it looks as though your hand of judgment is upon us, but we just pray for your mercy in this regard that we might be able to continue to minister. And then, Lord, as with that liberty, help us to have the heart to minister to the lost people around us and our loved ones and to stand for truth, because they're not seeing it in the world. And they're not going to see it in us unless we have a desire to. And so we pray that you would move upon our hearts. Move our hearts this morning by the message that you have for the pastor to bring to us. And Lord, we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Turn over now to number 65, please. Number 65. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim number 65.
Oh,
Turn now to number 127. 127 is familiar hymn, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, number 127. We'll sing first, second, and last verses, 1, 2, and 4, number 127. This morning we have Brother Jeremy Severson's going to come and play his bagpipes. He played in the Naval Academy. I believe that's one of the only groups in the military left that plays the bagpipes. And he's going to play three different hymns for us.
Thank you, Jeremy. Appreciate the beautiful hymns on the bagpipes. Not an easy instrument to play, and we appreciate so much his willingness to share his gifts with us this morning and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We are continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord is going to again broach the subject of prayer as we continue in chapter 7, but specifically, not so much with prayer, but with the attitude behind prayer. How we come before the Lord. What should our attitude be, and specifically, the desire to receive something from God's hand? And so I've entitled this message, Qualities of Importunity. Qualities of Importunity. And we're going to be looking here at Matthew 7 and also in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, because there we have specifically parts of the Sermon on the Mount that are given and more illustrations of this truth of importunity. Now let me just begin with a definition before we read the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at here in Matthew 7 about the definition of the word importunity. Importunity is the action of earnest request, pressing supplication, or application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency. Just going back and back and back again to be able to receive an answer for a particular urgent need. That's the definition of importunity. Let's begin reading at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Now, this is given to us in the imperative mood, and it technically should be translated, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You'd bless the reading of Your Word and now the study of Thy precious Word. We would ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us today as we take up this subject of importunity in prayer. We would ask, dear Father, that we might desire more than anything to receive good things from Thy hand, and that we might be faithful in asking and seeking and knocking. And we pray, Father, that You would convict us of carelessness in our prayer lives, whereby we just hit and miss in our prayer life. We ask every once in a while, and there's no urgency in our prayer. We pray that You would deliver us from that careless attitude, and that You would strengthen us in our resolve to be more faithful and diligent in our prayer lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we think that we can live out the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount by our own strength, we have failed to realize the supernatural character of the life to which the Lord has called us. Because of that understanding, the Lord has spent a great deal of time dealing with the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, because we must have His power. We must have His wisdom. We must have His leadership. We must know what God wants us to do if we are going to live the Sermon on the Mount. The wisdom or power for such a life must be given to us from above. If any man lack wisdom, the Bible says what? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, God is willing to give you what you need, but you have to ask for it. It's interesting that there's nothing automatic about wisdom. There are some people that think that they can live the Christian life on automatic, that somehow years ago we put it in drive and it's just all good from here on out. That's what a lot of the new Calvinistic teachings are about. It's just basically on automatic drive until we finally get before God and we give proofs of our perseverance, and God will say, okay, you were a part of the elect. That's not how it works. God saves us by His grace, and God wants us to live by wisdom in this world. He wants us to choose what's best, all right, not what's mediocre. God wants us to choose what is excellent, not will just get us by. God expects us to live our Christian life by wisdom. That's not automatic. You have to ask Him for that. And we're going to look at that this morning. There are three actions that I am calling the qualities of importunity that are given to us here in this passage of Scripture. It is that of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. These are active verbs here. These are imperative verbs that indicate keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, God says, I will move in your behalf if you desire for me to. Now, importunity is the best word that I know, and it's a Bible word that comes to us from our parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. So if you would please, turn over to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 5 through 10 here. Because our Lord here deals with this very subject. This is where Luke 11 is where the Sermon on the Mount is located in another passage here in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, our Lord records for us in the book of Luke an illustration of how we are to approach God with our needs, our urgent needs. We are to be faithful in asking and seeking and knocking. And the illustration is given here, and there's a little bit of humor that we find in this particular passage of Scripture. Here's a man that has a friend that has come over to his house to stay, and they weren't planning on a visit from this friend, but he's come and he has nothing in the cupboard. And so he tells his wife, I'm going to go over next door and see if they've got some bread. So he goes over there and he knocks on the door. Now, everyone loves to have visitors late at night, right? You always think the worst when there's a knock at the door, the doorbell rings very late at night. I mean, you always think the worst. Somebody's died. Where are my children? That's the first question that comes to minds of parents. Are my children all back from their events and so forth like that? And, you know, here's this person, and the family's asleep in bed, and the knock keeps coming. Hey, I have a friend that's come, and I need some bread. And the guy rolls over on his cot, and he says, listen, we're asleep. We're in bed now. Don't bother us now. We're not ready to get up. We've locked the door. We're done for the evening. We don't want to give you anything. And he keeps knocking. And he keeps knocking. Finally, the man gets up, and the Bible says gives him more than what he asked for. He makes sure that friend's not coming back for more. All right? That's the thinking on earthly terms. All right? Now, the Lord says this is how we are to approach Him in prayer. Now, there have been theologians throughout time, and I've read some of them, that said, you know, this is not saying that we are to pester God, but you know what importunity is? It's pestering God. You know why? Because He's the only one that can get to us. He's the only one that can meet. He's our need supplier. He's the one we go to. The problem with us is we always have a plan B and a plan C. I'll go to God. If things don't work out, I'll just fall back on my other plan. Wait a minute. If God doesn't give it, He doesn't want you to have it. That's the way we ought to approach it. If God doesn't give it, then He doesn't want you to have it. But if you continue to go before Him and He gives it, then you know what? He wants you to have it because He gave it to you. But He wants you to want it from His hand. Last night, I have to chuckle. Last night we were out at the ballpark, and I was talking to the photographer that's doing the action shots, and I was standing there, and all of a sudden little Isaac came up to me. And he was very quiet. He was just standing there. And I kind of looked at him, hey, Isaac, how you doing? do you have any ketchup? And I said, do I have any ketchup? I said, no, I don't have any ketchup, but I know where the ketchup is. And so I said, let's go. And we took off, and I didn't know the backstory behind it, is that Adam had sent his son to go get some ketchup. And he said, go see Mr. Whitney so you can get some ketchup. And evidently, he had walked around a little ways, and he'd gotten lost and whatever. So he saw me standing there with my fluorescent orange shirt on, providing light over there on that one side of the field. But anyway, he came over to me and he said, do you have any ketchup? All right. Now, those eyes, how can you reject a child with those kind of eyes? I mean, he just, do you have any ketchup? You know, I mean, he was looking for Mr. Whitney. And he couldn't find Mr. Whitney, so what do? You find Mr. Brainerd. You know, Pastor Brainerd, he'll help me. He'll get me some ketchup. And so we got him over there. We got him some ketchup. All right. But those eyes spoke of importunity. He had been walking around. I don't know how long he had been walking around. I don't know how that long it had been. But I know he came up there and he just stood patiently. And I was just talking away and I didn't see him there. And I looked over. Hey, Isaac, how you doing? Do you have any ketchup? Now, he knew somebody was going to be able to help him get what he needed. He had a hot dog? He had fries. Okay, and you can't eat fries without ketchup, right, Mr. Whitney? Mr. Whitney is the ketchup king. Everybody knows Mr. Whitney has to have ketchup with his fries and everything else. And it's not just a normal amount. I mean, it's abnormal. It's above and beyond the amount of ketchup. They dread to see him coming over to Whataburger. They have to bring two trays out to him to make sure that he's got all of his ketchup. But, you know, he wanted ketchup. He wasn't content to go back to Dad and said, I couldn't find Mr. Whitney. No, he went to somebody else and said, I need ketchup. That's importunity. He had a need, and I'm going to go find somebody that can get my ketchup so I can put it on my fries. You know what our problem is? We don't want the delay of going to ask God. We're just going to figure it out ourselves. We don't like delay, do we? We're in the instant generation. Everything's instant. Instant grits. We've got instant oatmeal, except this morning, my wife was fixing my instant oatmeal and the power went out at our house. Anybody have the power go out? Yeah, we had the power out at our house this morning for about 10, 15 minutes, and my instant oatmeal was in the microwave and it didn't get done. And so I walked over there and there it sat, and I asked my wife, I said, did anything get done? No, we have to wait till the power comes back on. Now, when you're hungry, and you look down there at the oatmeal that's in this little container that was in the microwave, and it was a half-cooked egg in the skillet. And you're praying, Lord, please let the power come back on, you know. And about 10, 15 minutes later, power kicked back on. We finished everything back up. But it wasn't instant. I had to wait. We have instant everything today. Oh, we love our instant. We like to have instant gratification. But you know what? This speaks of importunity of having to go back and go back and go back and ask and seek and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And in our instant culture today, it's permeated into the people of the church where we say, you know what? I'm not even going to bother God with it. I'm going to figure it out myself. You are treading down the road to trouble. Ask God. And if God gives it to you, you know He wanted you to have it. Because you've sought it from His hand. And God's children need to go to the Father and get what's best from the Father. Because if you do it, you won't get what's best. You're going to get second hand. You know what? There's just something about getting the best. There are all right steak places, and there are really good steak places. All right? Ruth's Chris Steak. Now, I've never had it, but I've heard a lot about it. I've had people say, it is worth every ounce of gold you have to put out to pay for that $50-plus steak that you eat, but it's once-in-a-lifetime type eating. Now, I've been to some steak houses where it took me an hour to chew through the piece of meat that they gave me. Gristle, fat. They must have found this old cow somewhere and shipped it off to that restaurant, and I chewing on it, gnawing on it. And it's just about impossible. But then there's the best. Well, you just cut into it. I'm making some of you hungry right now. You cut into it, and that knife just slices through. No gristle, no fat. I mean, it's prime. Nobody likes to have second best. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's just something in us that will settle for mediocrity. Why is that? Why is it that we'll settle for second best and mediocrity in the Christian life, but we want the best in everything else? All right? I want the best steak. I don't like this piece of meat. I don't like that. Bring me another piece. Oh, we want the best when we want to eat, but when it comes to God, oh, we'll take whatever we can get. I don't want to bother God with this. I don't want to bother God with that. You better bother God. If you want the best, you've got to go to God. Do I hear an amen? If you want the very best for your family, if you want the best for your local church, if you want the best in your business, you must, as a Christian, go to your Father and get it from Him. If you don't go to your Father and get it from Him, you will get what you should not have, and you'll get the consequences that come from not getting the best from the hand of your Father. This is the heart and soul of the Sermon on the Mount. How many times have we seen the word Father used here? What is the Lord Jesus doing? He's pointing His hearers to His Father. If you want the best, you've got to go to Him. You've got to go to Him. Now, these three words are very important. But I want to give you some caveats to importunity before I get into the qualities of importunity. Caveats. There's some things you need to know. What seems like unqualified promises here are actually restricted by other passages of Scripture. I want you to see this. Oh, a lot of people will say, oh, man, I've got to have that brand new boat. And I'm just going to keep asking until I get it. All right, well, there's some caveats that I want you to understand. Maybe God wants you to have a brand new boat. That'd be wonderful. And there's nothing wrong for asking, as long as you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh. Well, is that really what I want? Or is this selfish? Let's think about it for just a moment. Listen to Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, can you finish it? The Lord will not hear me. Well, that's a powerful caveat, is it not? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Christian must pray in faith. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not only do I need to make sure that I don't have sin in my life, but I got to pray in faith. Don't pray in an action like waves of the sea. Why does he say like the waves of the sea? Wave comes in, you wait a little bit. Goes back out. Another wave comes back in. All right? You've got the wave action coming in, and if our faith is like the waves, it's not settled, it's not stable. God says, let not that man think that they will hear from heaven. That's a caveat. We need to understand that. The Christian must be in conformity with the will of God. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Prayer must be offered persistently. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea of fainting here is not being persistent in prayer, not asking, not seeking, not knocking, not having that quality of importunity. And we are to pray sincerely. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we're to go to God and we're to be clean when we ask. You have to confess your sin. And you've got to be clean. How are we clean? By the washing of the water of the Word. Did you have your bath in the Word of God to get cleansed of sin? Oh, it's so important. These are caveats to this promise that's given to us about seeking, asking, and knocking. Now let's look at the qualities of importunity that we find here in verse 7. First of all, asking. In the imperative mood, aiteo is the Greek word. It means to ask. To keep on asking. To keep on asking until God says no. Well, that's an important quality. We've had some very important prayer requests that have come into our church. We're praying for individuals that are suffering with cancer, suffering with sicknesses, suffering with end-of-life troubles, difficulties, trials. There are people that we pray for that have physical needs, that have spiritual needs, people that we've been praying for years, some that we've been praying for a short while. There are so many things that we have to pray for, and we have to keep bringing it, keep bringing it, keep bringing it before the Lord. Some people would say, well, why can't we just bring it once and leave it there and just walk away from it? Because God wants us to want it from His hand. He wants us to desire it from His hand. Now, that does not mean that God will always give us what we want. Sometimes God has a greater glory unto His name that He's wanting to accomplish. But He wants you to want from His hand. And so we are to ask. And it's interesting how this ends here. Ask and it shall be given you. There's our word that I've mentioned to you many, many times from this pulpit. It's that word didomi, to give with both hands. What is God's promise here? He says, keep on asking and it shall be given unto you. In other words, whenever I give it to you, I'm going to give it with both hands. I think I gave you the story some time ago, Dr. J.B. Williams, whenever he was a missionary to the Baruba Indians, Indian tribe there in West Africa. He was there for several years. And there was a boy that was in his Sunday school class. He was teaching the children. He, by the way, he was fluent in the Baruba tribe language. And so he was speaking in their language. And he went to hand a book to one of the children, and one of the children reached out with one hand and took it from the child, and another boy got up and slapped the child in the face. And Dr. Williams was shocked by that behavior. So he grabbed that boy and he took him outside the Sunday school class. He wasn't going to have that, and so he took him outside. And the boy was weeping in tears. And he said, why did you slap that boy? All he did was take the book, and he said, teacher, in that language, he put his hands together and said, teacher, he dishonored you. He dishonored me. How did he dishonor me? He received your gift with one hand, and he should have received it with both. And he said, ah, what a lesson. Because Dr. J.B. Williams knew the word didomi, which in the Greek means to give with both hands. It means there's not one hand behind the back holding something. That was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They went to God with one hand, here, Lord, but they had this hand back here that was holding back. I wonder how many Christians do that. Here, Lord, I want to give this to you, and we're keeping something back from Him. That's not asking. That's demanding. God doesn't want you to demand. He wants you to ask. And He wants you to ask because you desire His will, and you want His very best. And when He gives, He's going to give with both hands. Secondly, seeking. This also is in the imperative mood. It means to seek and to find. It's to have a dogged determination to find something. You've ever lost something in your house? Well, I tell you, I lose stuff all the time. I don't know what it is. I think a house has special hands that come out in the middle of the night and just grab stuff and go take it behind in the closet somewhere. But, you know, sometimes you're looking for something that's very important, all right? You set something down, and maybe it was a little note, a little 3M sticky note, I call them, sticky note. And on that note was a very important phone number, all right? And you put it down somewhere, you need that phone number, and you can't find it. And you start thinking, where did I last put that? And you start backtracking. That's that word seek. It means to backtrack and to go back and to try to do everything you can to find where you put that. Where was I last at? And you go seeking. We had a coach that came up yesterday and he said, have you found a black bat bag? And I said, no, sir, I haven't seen one. I haven't turned one in. He said, I'm just going to look around if you don't mind. I've got to find that bag. It's got a $360 bat in it. And I'm afraid that it's been taken. And I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you, sir. I said, we cleaned up and we didn't find a black bag. And he said, well, I'm going to keep looking until I find it. Well, he was illustrating this word for seek here. I'm going to find it. I'm going to look for it. I don't know whether he did or not, but he desired to have it. And he was going to go. He said, I need a list of all the teams that played on this field. He said, I'm going to call them and see if they picked up a bag. He wanted to find that bag. That's the kind of determination, seeking. Are you seeking God's best for your family and for your own personal life and for your church and those that you know? Oh, I want to tell you something. This is so important, to keep on seeking. It gives it in the sense that you're to keep on. You started it in the past and you will never stop. You're just going to keep on. And that brings us to the third one, which is very interesting. And that's the word knocking. It comes from the Greek word chrono. What does that sound like? What's a chronograph? All right? It has to do with time, all right? Chrono. To keep on knocking until the door is open. All right? To keep on knocking, to let them know. We taught our children very, very young that whenever they came to mom and daddy's room, they had to knock. You just didn't walk in. You had to knock. And so it took some lessons and training to, you know, they'd go over there and they'd pull on the door, you know, and knock first. Knock first. And so they've learned to do that over the years. And so now they'll come up there. Now their knocks used to be light when they were little. Now when they come up, you know, what is it? Can I come in? Yes, you can come in. All right. You know what? One of these days, I'm going to long for my kids to come knock on my door because they're all going to be gone. But right now, sometimes it can be a pain in the neck. I'll take care of one of them. The door will close. Next one. Can I come in? Yes. And finally, I just leave the door open. But I have the knock. But you know what? They want something. All right? They want something. Isn't it precious, parents, when your kids want something? They come to you because they realize you're the only one that can do it. They'll come up to you and they see something, or maybe they want something, or have you seen this? And they look up at mom and dad, you know, because they realize they got to have help. Maybe they broke something and they need it fixed. I can remember when my kids were little, and by the way, they still do this, break bicycles like crazy. But I can remember Jonathan, whenever he was really little, he came up, he had gone and found my crescent wrench, and I don't know where he had found it, but he came up, it was as big as he was. And he walked up to that, and he brought it up to me. He said, Daddy, you got to fix my bicycle. All right? Now, I don't know what he had done, but the tire was flat. But he found that big old crescent wrench. He knew that that needed to be done. He said, Daddy, you got to fix my bicycle. So we went out there, and we fixed his bicycle. He came asking. He came knocking. The picture is this, folks. Your Heavenly Father loves you with an everlasting love. And He wants you knocking at His door, because He's pleased to honor His Son in giving to you what you need. But you've got to come and you've got to knock on His door. Do you want His very best? You've got to desire it. You've got to go to Him and knock on His door and be persistent. This idea of importunity, I think, has been lost on today's church. We've become so self-absorbed and self-sufficient that we don't need God anymore. And so we're stuck with what we get on our own. And we have to live with all the consequences when God could provide the very best for you. I desire for all of our young people in this church for God to give them the very best mate, God's chosen mate. I believe every parent in here desires that, and every grandparent for their grandchildren. You desire, we've been praying for a long time for our children. You said you start when they're little? Absolutely. Start praying that the Lord would bring to them the right one, that God will give them the right one, so that they can have a blessed life, not a cursed life. A blessed life. Well, what do you have to keep? You have to keep knocking. Lord, my children are getting up there. Won't be long. Would you please give to them your very best? May they desire your very best. That's what Job did. When you read Job chapter 1, you find a man that continually went to the Lord and sacrificed unto Him lest his children had sinned in secret. He wanted to make sure he had God's very best. And so we need to ask God for His very best. Now, what are the results of importunity? We're just going to get to verse 8 today. The results of importunity. For everyone that asketh, what is the promise? They will receive. they'll receive with both hands. To everyone that seeketh, they'll find. And to everyone that knocketh, it shall be opened. Someone is on the other side of the door that will answer. Now, I want to leave you with this thought this morning. How often do you go and knock on your Father's door? How often? Is it hit and miss? Bad thing happens to the family. Oh, we got to go pray. Got to go. Why aren't we praying before? Why aren't we going before the Lord and seeking His face? There's something to be said for prayer that looks ahead years down the road. There's something to be said about importunity and constantly going to your Heavenly Father and saying, Heavenly Father, I want Your very best in my child's life. I want Your very best, Father, in our marriage. Father, I want the very best for our local church, and I'm going to pray for my pastor, and I'm going to pray for the people that teach Sunday school, and I'm going to be praying for our youth pastor, and I'm going to be praying for all those that minister the Word of God in summer day camp. Because, Lord, we want Your very best. We are Johnny-come-latelys, I'm afraid, so many times when it comes to our prayer life. And God says we need importunity. We need to ask and keep on asking. We need to seek and keep on seeking. And we need to knock and keep on knocking. For there is our Father on the other side of the door who will gladly open and give you all things freely if it's for the glory of His Son and you meet the caveats, the conditions of prayer that are given to us in His Word. Now, Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the confidence of importunity. The confidence of importunity. And we're going to look at the example that's given to us here in Matthew chapter 7 of our Heavenly Father and how He gives. Our Father is a good Father. He's a great Father. He is a Father that gives beyond measure. And He's going to illustrate that as we look in these next verses here. But I want to encourage you. I want you to work on your seeking. You're asking. I want you to work on your seeking, and I want you to work on your knocking. It's got to come from here. If you don't desire from the Father, God won't give. You got to desire it from Him. This lesson is so important. It's an encouragement to pray and to be faithful in prayer and seeking God's face. Father in heaven, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You for this passage of Scripture that instructs us concerning importunity, that we are to keep on coming back and seeking and desiring Thy will to be done in our lives, asking and seeking and knocking. Lord, I pray that we might develop that attitude of importunity, desiring to have Your very best, desiring for Your honor and for Your glory, not settling for mediocrity and second best of something that we go out and do ourselves, but rather receiving the wonderful gifts from Your hand, the good gifts that come from Thee. And Lord, we want to thank You for being our wonderful Father. Oh Lord, You're not like some earthly fathers that when a child asks for a fish, they get a snake. Or if a child asks for bread, they get a stone. Oh Father, that's not You. You give the very best. And I pray, Father, that we might be inseparably linked with Thee and in complete envelopment of Thy wonderful love. And I pray that we would not settle for second best in the Christian life. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close of a familiar hymn, number 260. Number 260, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we want to sing the second verse of number 260, which encourages us throughout to take things to the Lord in prayer. A faithful friend we have in our Lord, and we take things to Him in prayer as our duty is that we heard this morning. Let's stand together and sing number 260, verse number 2.
We find our friends.
Father, we do thank you this morning that we have a great high priest who has been touched, Lord, with our infirmities and knows the things that we've gone through. As this hymn has said, he knows our every weakness. Lord, we thank you that we have our friend and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, who is interceding for us. Father, forgive us for not availing ourselves of that throne of grace, for not coming to you in prayer persistently, Lord, until you give the answer that we need to understand and bear. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this regard this week. Thank you for the message. Help us, Father, in our lives to continue to ask, seek, and knock for your will and for your provision that you have for us. Lord, bless our day now as we go forward. Give us all safety and return us tonight in Christ's name. Amen.